you would like to follow along in the Bible reading tonight, it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the chapter with the heading David and Goliath, 298 if you're using a Bible on the bench in front of you. The bulletin says, and that we're going to read verses 20 through 50 or 51, that's the plan. But I also want to read verses 4 through 7 as well. The scene is we have a big valley, and we've got two hills. Israel is lined up on this hill. The Philistines are lined up on this hill. They are in Judah, so the Philistia is crouching back into Israel's territory. So they're losing ground in the promised land here. Philistines being the peoples that are next to the Mediterranean Sea, in southwest of the land of Israel. And there's a contest. This giant named Goliath, of course, comes out. Their champion, the Bible tells us. And kind of announces a winner-take-all contest. If you pick someone and I'm going to challenge them and we will, on behalf of our nations, fight this out. And if I lose, you will serve the Philistines. If I win, Israel will serve the Philistines. If you win, we will serve you, is what Goliath says. So let me read verses 4 through 7, first of all, of 1 Samuel 17. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs were bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. This is the picture of this monstrous giant who is calling Israel to fight him, to send a representative to fight him. Let's pick up at verse 20 now. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What would be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Well, they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." Well, then Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men. He burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" David said. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been fighting a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This circumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all to you, he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. This is God's word. We love the story about heroes. It's probably one of the most well-known stories of the Old Testament in the Bible, ranking right up there with Noah's flood and the 10 plagues in Egypt. It's about victory of a seemingly underdog, a young man facing the great giant Goliath. We love stories where the small person rises and defeats the big, self-asserting bullies of the world. It's the best of the best when it comes to humble beating the arrogant, the ordinary beating the elite, the faithful triumphing in the face of intimidating evil. The story of David and Goliath is this and even more. And what we're going to do this evening is explore this story a bit, the story that runs even deeper than the morality tale that often people make it out to be. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but the author Malcolm Gladwell, just in the last few years, has written a book about David and Goliath. Gladwell likes to take something and look at it from a whole lot of different unique angles. And he's got a TED Talk where he talks about how David actually had the tactical advantage. David was the one that was quick and agile, and Goliath was just slow and big, and how this unique, what seems to the world like something that's way weighted in favor of giant Goliath, David was actually much more equipped and prepared to win the day. If that's true, that doesn't undermine anything of what the Bible does tell us, that David in faith defeated this giant that was defying God and God's people. What we want to look at this evening is how our lives fit into this story. And so we're going to look at a few things, and I want to begin with thinking about our biggest fears, because this is often what we think about when we think about giants. We think about giant things that stand in our way from carrying out God's will. What are the giant fears that we face as brothers and sisters in Christ in this the 21st century? What stands in our ways? What seems way too big for us to defeat? There are giant forces going on in our world, move towards secularism, a move away from thinking about God as being the center of the universe and putting ourselves at the center of the universe. There are huge dynamics going on in our culture, suggesting that the very ways that we have understand it means to love people is actually hate speech, according to the proponents of political correctness. Perhaps you feel like your family situation is a gigantic burden that you are bearing, and it's hurting your shoulders, and it's hurting your back, and it's wearing you down. Just the effects of age and getting older and having situations that you can't control are giant burdens that some of us carry and bear. Some of us have a burden for a child or a brother or sister that seems to have walked away from the faith, and reaching out to them seems like a bigger challenge than we're able to carry out. What are our biggest fears? I think the good news of this story of David and Goliath is not that if you just find your smooth stones and your little sling and have faith in God that you can just conquer it all. I think some of us have tried that approach and have come up empty-handed. We're going to talk later asking ourselves, where do we fit in this story? Are we a David or are we an Israelite and someone else has become our David for us? The biggest fear is in Israel. I think Goliath does embody them. And I want to think of two echoes of Goliath from Scripture, and this one of the reasons I read verses 4 through 7 is that God's Word highlights some details about Goliath's armor and his appearance and what he put his trust in. Many of you remember back to Numbers 13 where Moses sent spies to the promised land. They were about ready to conquer. And the spies came back and they said, well, they say they're giants there. We look like grasshoppers. We're going to get pounced. We can't defeat them. Turn around and go back to Egypt. No faith, no belief that God can do things that we can't do. That God can do more than we can ask or imagine. There are big people there. They're going to beat us. We've got to get out of here. Well, Goliath is one of those people. Goliath is the embodiment of the fear of being unable to conquer the land. And now we're in 1 Samuel. We've been through Joshua, the conquest of the land, and then Judges, the cycles of Israel's unfaithfulness and then someone from Canaan coming back and enslaving Israel and then God delivering them over and over. Now we're in the time of kings, King Saul, and now King David has recently been anointed, though he's not a king yet in the fullest sense. We're in the age of kings, and Israel is experiencing a flashback of their fears. Oh yes, these giants in the land. These giants in the land that caused us to wander the desert for 40 years. Now Goliath is threatening God's people for 40 days. It's not an accident that these numbers coincide and line up. Goliath is a giant in the land, a reason why Israel has been afraid to fully possess the promise that God has given them. The other way that I think that Goliath echoes in Scripture is the unique description we have of his armor. If you look at verse 5 specifically, we're told that he wore a coat of scales. He was dressed like a snake. Goliath was a powerful serpent in the eyes of God's people, which I think even connects us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. This embodiment of this giant is like an agent of Satan once again challenging our faith, undermining our faith, undermining our God, undermining God's call, questioning God's goodwill and good intention for our lives. You really want to get involved in this battle? The ancient hiss of the serpent is coming through Goliath's challenging words. But what was promised in Genesis 3, verse 15? He might bruise your heel, but an offspring of Eve will crush his head. The good news is that David becomes a champion and he decapitates the head of this serpent Goliath, who has, when he steps out and when he yells, he has Israel running like little grasshoppers, like little insects running away in fear, in fright. There's no faith left to be had in this army. Saul once was found hiding among the baggage. Now David leaves his supplies with the luggage keeper, and he goes and he runs towards the battle, and he wants to know what's going on. David here is depicted as the shepherd warrior. He's that shepherd, and he uses his shepherdness to now become the new champion of Israel to defeat Goliath. David becomes the representative of Israel, and he defeats their enemy. He gives that fatal death blow, and after that, their enemy cowers in fear. The tide has turned, and now Israel is chasing down the Philistines. As a shepherd, we're told that David confronts threats to the sheep. So David is saying, who is this giant who can just defy God, who can defy the armies of God? I will fight him. And Saul kind of laughs and says, that's funny. You think you can beat him, you who have no experience in battle, this man who's been fighting and killing people since he was young, he was your age. So experience, he's got more power, he's got more armor, he's got more technological strength and weight, and he has more weaponry. All these things are intimidating and look powerful in the world's eyes. But what does David say? He says, I've confronted threats to my sheep. I have run down bear and lion, and I have killed them with my bare hands. Okay, so here we have to get rid of this idea that David is purely a little wimpy boy who can't do anything. He just happened to have a lucky shot with a slingshot. David has experience protecting sheep, the sheep that his father entrusted to him. David's a protector of the sheep, and he says that he does this with faith in the Lord. He says after that he's defeated lions and bears, and then he says, "The Lord has delivered me from their hands." So it's not that David's saying, "Since I'm strong, I don't need God's help." No, David is a strong guy, but he knows that he doesn't rely just on his own strength to tend these sheep. The God is with him each and every day that he's carrying out his job. And the Lord gives him strength and power. The Lord gives him wisdom. The Lord gives him a heart to go after the sheep that have been captured by wild animals, and he runs after and he rescues these sheep. And he does that in faith in the Lord. He does that as a steward. He doesn't own these sheep. He's taking care of these on behalf of his father. And so these confronting threats to the sheep, by faith in God, as a steward of his father, he takes all of these things and David reshapes them into what that means to represent Israel, to defeat their enemies by faith, as one who's kind of overseeing Israel from a stewardship perspective. It's David's experience being a shepherd that's given him character and prepared him for this day. And here we learn this valuable lesson that any experience in life can be used by God to teach, to train you and build you up for something else he has for you, that he's calling you to do. His shepherd identity, that he willingly takes on the role of warrior to face Goliath. I mean, so what is it that shepherds did in ancient Israel? I'm convinced the Bible leads us to see their work as greatly undervalued. It was more mere shepherd work that Jesse sent David to do while the rest of his brothers were, you know, paraded before Samuel to be a king candidate. And when Jesus Christ is born into our world in poverty and meekness, his angelic birth announcement was given to shepherds. Shepherds are not considered high class, yet this metaphor is used throughout the Bible to characterize God's loving guidance and discipline for us. What in shepherd work is important to our story today? We have a shepherd. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus Christ called himself the good shepherd. "The sheep hear my voice. I am the gate to the sheep pen where you will be protected." Jesus runs after his lost sheep, and he uses that as an analogy for his pursuing us, the sheep of his pasture, Psalm 100. So David points us towards Christ. He illuminates Jesus for us. He makes us aware of a greater David that we now worship and glorify in. So David the shepherd becomes David the warrior. He confronts this threat to Israel. And, you know, and in doing so, Saul says, "Okay, go for it. I guess I'll let you give this a try." And so Saul gives him his armor, right? And David fits it, or puts it on. It doesn't fit, doesn't work. Tries to walk around. It's like trying on a weird pair of shoes. You kind of walk around a little bit. This ain't going to work. It doesn't fit him. He's not used to it. This is not what he had learned to use to defend his sheep. So he takes it all off, and he uses the weapons that God has taught him how to use to go against this giant Goliath. And we know what happens. David gives this amazing speech here, verse 34 and following. I'm sorry, in verse 45 and following, where Goliath kind of laughs at him. You got sticks? Is that what you're going to try to defeat me with? I've got bronze and iron, and I've got javelins and swords and shields, and you've got a stick and a slingshot. This is pretty funny. David will not be intimidated by worldly standards of power, the weapons of our world. He knows what he's doing. He knows what God can do with him and through him. So he runs to the battle line. The rest of the soldiers are scattering. David's running towards danger. Everyone else is scared and worried about living, and David says, this isn't fighting, this isn't standing up for God. He runs to the battle, the faith in the Lord. He represents all of Israel at that moment. If he wins, all of God's people will be delivered. If he loses, all of God's people will be enslaved. He's the representative leader of the people at that moment. And he confronts the Philistine Goliath with these words of confidence and faith, that you might care about this powerful weapon, sword and spear and javelin, but that's nothing compared to the name of the Lord Almighty, who commands the armies of Israel, who commands the heavenly armies for that matter, the one that Goliath has defied. David, in confidence, pronounces that he will defeat this giant. He puts a stone in his sling and he starts whirling it around, whipping it through the air. As they approach each other, he releases it, and that one smooth stone flies through the air and hits the giant right above the nose bone, between the eyes here. Punctures his skull, knocks him cold off his feet. He falls down defeated. David takes Goliath's own sword and uses it to do him in. And what do the Philistines do? They say, oh, he's defeated. I guess we'll be your slaves now. We surrender. They can't believe it. They run. And their running was detrimental, because that means that Israel will hunt them down and kill them. And later verses say that their bodies were strewn all along from one city to the next. They plundered the camp. David is the champion. He is the hero. He has won this battle. I think this story of David and Goliath is a great illustration to think about the different ways that we can understand the Bible and the Bible stories and relate them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I hear David and Goliath often used as, if we just act like David, we can defeat our giants. And it's all about us. And the only way you and I could ever come close to acting like David is if we have a David that's leading us. So where do you put yourself? Who are we in this story? Are we David, or are we an Israelite? Are we part of the people, or are we the leader of the people? I believe that God would have us see ourselves as part of the people. I believe that we could think of this as a morality tale, that if you just do the right thing, have the right faith, say the right prayer, choose the right stones and the weapons, and if you just do everything right, then God will bless you with victory over your greatest enemies. And that would be a way that we could do it all on our own and use God to accomplish our purposes. But I think here, David represents Israel like Christ represents us. David has won that decisive victory so the rest of the army can finish the job. And that's what the New Testament tells us that Christ has done. Whatever your greatest fear is, It's not up to you to defeat it. Jesus Christ has already defeated it. And in light of that victory, you can run to the battle and you can engage in the spiritual warfare of our day, confident that we will win in the end. We know the outcome because Christ has given the death blow to the devil, the ancient serpent, the one that embodies and encapsulates all of our fears. Jesus Christ is our champion. He is the new David, the new king, and he has won, and we are called to follow him in the cleanup activity. He has started the battle, won the battle, and we are there to follow him in the fight. The good news is that whatever your greatest fear, your greatest challenge is, you're not there on your own strength to face it and conquer it by yourself. Christ has already conquered it. He is our David, and he has defeated our Goliaths. And it is our faith to see that and run after him and follow him. That is what it means to follow Christ, the shepherd warrior, who took our greatest enemies to the cross. Instead of triumphing in power, he let power defeat him, metaphorically speaking. He said when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, I could command 10,000 angels, but that wouldn't be God's will. God's will is that I be handed over, I be crucified, and I be risen again 3 days later, so I defeat death and the grave. God has conquered our biggest fears through Christ. Our greatest enemies are defeated enemies, and we're called to step into life following Christ, seeing that defeat has already happened. That's the good news of David the shepherd warrior, as we understand it through our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ.